Thanks, Charlie.
Thanks, Rick.
Thank you very much, John. For several centuries, medical missionaries have pioneered the proclamation of the gospel and its translation into practical, caring, medical concern. The apparent decline in doctors applying to work overseas in mission and non-mission posts has meant the withdrawal of mission hospital care in many developing countries and a possible threat to secular medical work as well. That is not my introduction. That is how the discussion begins on this survey conducted by younger members of the English CMF and brought out in a recent insert to the In Service of Medicine, a survey of attitudes to third world medicine, and that's how the discussion begins. A sobering statement, the seriousness of which I would be loath to have made myself. Entitled A Survey of Attitudes to Third World Medicine, there are just a few copies here, and if the copies disappear, feel free to write your name and I'll try and get more from Keith Sanders in England. It was based on a questionnaire completed by 1,000 members of the English CMF. Arising out of this survey are 12 possible considerations which contribute to the apparent decline referred to in the report. I begin my introductory remarks with one important consideration, which is that many of us have an outdated understanding of missionary work. Such as these clothes, which were sent to us while we were in India. Similar examples could be given of medical equipment, such as the operating table I had, which was a piece of equipment sent by America, discarded, and they thought that we could use it. I tell you, I broke my back trying to operate a couple of years ago. Albert Schweitzer, a towering but somewhat controversial figure, must be seen against the context of his culture. We even betray our distorted understanding of missionary work in stories and anecdotes retold, for example, of a missionary who was served in flight a little, or took a little, of his favourite Indian avakai pickle from his bottle he carried with him. His American companion seated beside him asked him for a taste of this pickle and waved aside in an American way the warning. He tried a little of the sample, then gasped as he gulped water to assuage the fiery torment. "I know you preach hellfire, but didn't know you carried a sample of it in a bottle." The need which requires medical help overseas is often, and indeed so often, portrayed as to benumb us. We need reminding, however. Some of you will have read in The Lancet, 17th of January, of which I put a photostat copy down here, 17th of January 1981, the brief but poignant and pregnant article, "The Reality of Starvation and Disease." Likewise, a recent National Geographic reminds us of the inequitable distribution of resources. That change is taking place, none of us deny. And perhaps because of the change, some of us unknowingly are confused, unsure of the rightness of any move, and anger is engendered by our apparent helplessness. So, on behalf of my colleagues, whom I'll introduce to you later, I present to you that which we have prepared and prayed towards. Missionary vision, opportunities unlimited, or the calculated risk of discipleship. Our global village has three suburbs. Which have been referred to as three worlds, first, second and third, but in fact they are one world. An oversimplification of the challenge as it faces Christians would be set out thus. There are approximately 4 billion people in the world today, of whom 1 billion would be stated to be Christian of any kind at all, and 1 billion are non-Christian, but there is cultural communication between those two. But there remain 2 billion whom to make contact with requires crossing some kind of cultural barrier. Part of the change that has taken place, over the past few decades is the emerging nationhood, which has replaced colonialism, the upsurge of other religions in search of spirituality as well as the expression of nationhood, and the increase also of the Christian faith at a rate much greater than is taking place in Western countries. These changes and the facts of today are best assessed from Patrick Johnson's book, which I can commend to you, which is available at the library there. It is encyclopedic in its notation and really off-putting, but as a manual of prayer over a period of time, a factual basis, I commend it to you. This increase of believers in other countries is most clearly seen in African and South American countries. But also there is evidence that the Christian faith is resurgent in Russia, where there are believers now more than when communism took over in 1917, and in China, where there are innumerable house churches. Stereotyped missionary work is likewise changing in its theological content, in its attitude, where partnership now strives to replace paternalism, and in its strategies. And in dealing with strategies, I commend to you an In Service of Medicine article, again of which I put a reprint there with an invitation for further photostats if you want. It's written by Jock Anderson, The Third World, Our Obligation and Response. More than ever now, it is realised that so-called missionary work is not a one-way street. It is not a question of us going to the third world. It is two-way. And part of the realisation that it is two-way is the challenge which the third world makes to our traditional lifestyle. And more than any other event in our lives, missionary work can be the making of us as a person. At this stage, I would like to introduce my colleagues, or thank my colleagues who are taking part in this session, and those too, who with the overhead and the slides and in other ways of preparation, have helped so much towards this session. And I would like you, now, instead of being recipients in an audience, to be participants. You have there two sheets. One is a list of books. Realising that a session such as this must of necessity be limited, not trying to pack or to be exhaustive, and therefore I have made out a list of books which I can recommend to you. They're not heavy. These are not the heavy theological ones. They're middle of the road. Let me take the first. The one there of Canon Max Warren's, A Missionary Statesman, who will prize your mind wide open with his so deep insights and fresh perspectives which blow like a cool breeze through our cobwebbed minds. The other sheet is a questionnaire, which is drawn up before I read the report from the English CMF, and I'd appreciate if you just quickly, and it has to be quick, to be realistic, would you just jot down those points? And you might leave them on the red chair here as you go out. They will help those of us who prepared as we look over them. See what you, as a group of Christian medicals, also feel, as did these respondents in the questionnaire of the English CMF. Missionary work is not only so-called Christian work, it is more often than anything else the shock of moving from relative security to relative insecurity, and of moving across cultures. This shock produces within us primitive emotional responses, reluctance, even abhorrence, as we realise the risk and dangers involved. For our natural desires are to protect ourselves and our family. I'll just dim the lights while this other one goes up there, because this is part of the questionnaire. And we'll have the answer to that last question in the questionnaire in just a moment as you come to it. But part of the reason for this questionnaire, and in fact the primary reason, is not to for us to gain information. It is that so you will be involved, even albeit a little, in audience participation, and even bring to light or bring to consciousness some of your own thoughts or feelings as we anticipate this session. Had a look at the last question? Thanks, Kathy. Even as Christians, our Christianity is more often moulded by natural desires and societal influences than is our perspective changed by our Christian faith. So that even as Christians, we are more concerned with health or blessing, success or victory, and there is more emphasis on stewardship as the model of being a Christian than on servantship. May I, as a scripture reading for our session, read to you J.B. Phillips' translation of Philippians chapter 2. Let Christ Jesus be your example as to what your attitude should be. For he who had always been God by nature did not cling to his prerogatives as God's equal, but stripped himself of all privilege by consenting to be a servant by nature and be born as mortal man. And having become man, he humbled himself by living a life of utter obedience, even to the extent of dying. And the death he died was that of a common criminal. That is why God has given him the name that has lifted him so high and has given him the name beyond all names, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, whether in heaven or earth or under the earth. And that is why in the end every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And now, may we pray, albeit briefly, because whenever a consideration of missionary work is undertaken, we have as the absolute apex of an inverted pyramid the reference of a Matthew 11:28, realising, as Charles Finney has said, the definition of prayer as it applies to us. Heavenly Father, we're in such need ourselves. We are so imperfect as we distort so much of what you want to accomplish. And we ask for your own moulding influence as well as challenge in the sessions that we have. May it be so here, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now I introduce to you as the next one who will speak, Dr. Barry Hayworth, Superintendent of the Mater Children's, worked in East and West Africa for 7 years in both missionary and government work. And he will speak more specifically on opportunities and ways and means of filling those opportunities.
Secular life from their Christian activities. I'm sure that Jesus never meant this, nor did the early church practice it. In fact, quite the opposite, characterized God, what is Caesar's?
The quotation from Luke chapter 20, verse 25, has been used by some Christians to separate their secular life from their Christian activities. I'm sure that Jesus never meant this, nor did the early church practice it. In fact, quite the opposite characterized both our Lord and the apostles' teaching. All that we have and are belongs to Him. God expects us to use whatever He has given to us, whether it be our time, our money, our personal gifts or talents, to His glory. There are opportunities for Christian service beyond those presented through Christian missions. Some of these are in so-called secular institutions. Others would permit us to demonstrate Christian love in action. Some of these needs and opportunities are presented here this morning for your consideration now and for your thoughts and prayers for the future. The challenge is, give to God what the world would consider should belong to Caesar. Africa, on the whole, is still wide open to formal missionary work. There are more opportunities in Christian missions than there are people available. The Christian church in Africa is growing more rapidly here than in many parts of the world. Yet even in mission work, changes are occurring, and the Christian churches are not so much looking for the missionary doctor who carries stethoscope in one hand and Bible in the other. They're looking for those who provide expertise in rural preventive work and for those with extra qualifications to help their own trained nationals. At the same time, two forces are at work within that continent, which present a real challenge to Christians, particularly to those with higher qualifications or those prepared to do unconventional medical work. With the challenge has come new opportunities. For many years, Islam has held the north of Africa in its grip. It has spread down both coasts and is now casting its shadow upon the center. As we have seen recently in Iran, there's a new militancy and a missionary zeal with Islam. For several centuries, many Middle East countries have been closed to Christian missions and will remain so. But because these countries are now developing rapidly, and because of the wealth of their black gold, several closed countries are now open to Christians who offer their technical skills as medical, nursing, or paramedical experts. A new force has also taken over where missionary work was possible previously. This force is Marxism. In Angola, Mozambique, Ethiopia, and Somalia, this satanic force is dominant. And Christian missionary work in these countries has been very severely restricted. But I believe that God has placed before us an open door. And there are two particular aspects and two particular doors that I would bring before you this morning. The first is government work, and the second is refugee work. Though the door may remain closed or will close on formal Christian missionary work, the very forces which close the door have been thwarted by God. He's put before us an open door. He's opened up new opportunities for Christians who are ready to serve in a new capacity. In universities and hospitals, governments are looking to Western Christian nations to supply them with the skills they need. The powers of hell which produce the wars have opened the door of refugee work, even in the midst of a hostile Marxist government, giving Christians the opportunity to demonstrate in love that Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost, lost not only spiritually, but those who feel abandoned and have lost all things.
So we can see that there are opportunities which God has opened to us.
The door into Muslim countries is opening, even into those areas where Christians never existed. Of course, it is a lonely and personal witness. And in those Muslim countries where there is a small Christian fellowship, it's my experience that these national Christians welcome the support and the teaching which their brothers and sisters in Christ can give them, if they are willing to work there. Mozambique has recently advertised for such help. Ethiopia provided an opportunity for a Christian farmer and his wife to demonstrate Christ's love. And these Australians were well into retirement and physically unfit for missionary service. Yet they were invited back again, and Russian and Cuban advisors and Ethiopian soldiers are wanting Bibles. All this at a time when missionary numbers drop from 350 to less than 50. In the same sort of way, India is also changing. Changes are occurring rapidly on the subcontinent of India. In Pakistan, India and Bangladesh, there's increasing pressure upon Christian missions to close down or else redefine their mission activities. They have to prove to these governments that they can and are providing a service that the people need and want. At the same time, there are requests for refugee workers and for those with skills to work in government institutions. Christians need to discern the voice of God in these calls. Even Afghanistan, now in the grip of Moscow and a communist puppet government, request help to restore their training institutions. And on the borders of Afghanistan, particularly in Pakistan, Christians can now reach the fanatical Muslim refugees in their desperate plight. Theirs is a real cry for Christian compassion. Perhaps even China may soon be opening its doors again to those who are willing to offer their expertise. I wonder, will Christians be willing to go? In Southeast Asia, the rising tide of nationalism has recently been challenged by Marxism. Upheavals through colonial and then national wars has resulted in dramatic changes to Christian missionary work. Young infant churches were first of all persecuted and then denied of the guidance and help of Christian missionaries. Who will help them? The tragedy of thousands of refugees in these poverty-stricken countries is too much for these nations to bear alone. At the same time, those countries who have not fallen to the domino principle of Marxist power are desperately seeking to establish their countries into a stable society, and they need our help too. What are the opportunities then in these countries? There are governments who need expertise in national universities and hospitals, often those who are humble enough to work with a more junior person who is nominally in charge, and to advise them and help them to become established. Refugee work in Thailand amongst Kampucheans presents an opportunity to work with people who may one day go back into their own country and take prominent positions there. And in Kampuchea itself, the communist government has requested World Vision to open up its hospital, which Pol Pot used as a torture centre. Antagonistic to Christian missions, the Vietnamese-backed government wants skilled Christians to work in their capital city. No one knows what will happen in Southeast Asia. Buy up the opportunities, for the night comes when no man can work. But with God all things are possible. He can open doors which no man can shut. There are two calls to all Christians today which echo down the ages. The call of God to the children of Israel is as real today as it was then. John Wesley said, "The world is my parish. Nothing belongs to Caesar. For this is God's world, he made it, and he loved it so much that he gave his only son for it." So God says to us, "Go in and occupy the lands for me." The second thing that the call comes to us is from the infant Christian churches who call to qualify Christians. Even in countries where open missionary-type evangelism is not possible, there are national Christians who call to us, come over and help us. Not to those forceful, single-minded pioneer types who spearhead new missions or open new mission fields, but to those who at times are willing to play Barnabas, the one who was called son of encouragement to a younger Pauline leader of a national church. Finally, then, we must ask the question, Lord, what would you have me to do? Here are a few suggestions for your prayerful consideration. What will you do with that study leave or long service leave? Have you considered yet taking an early retirement? Two friends of mine who spent 10 and 15 years beyond their retirement in missionary and supportive work said that these were the most enjoyable times of their lives. They only wish they had retired 5 or 10 years earlier so that they would be more active to carry on for longer. What do we want in our professional lives? Prestige, position, or power? A famous preacher was asked the secret of his active Christian life, and at the age of 90 he said, "Plan your life as if the Lord will never come, but live your life as if today will be your last." It is said that the Lord loves a cheerful giver, and Paul commended those who first gave themselves to God and then gave of themselves in his service. The question remains, Lord, what would you have me to do?
Director of ONG at the Royal Women's Hospital and work in Sudan United Mission in Nigeria takes part with me, but I aver sincerely that he is the major conspirator in this presentation concerning blocks and shocks as they relate to overseas work.
We want to tell you this morning the story of Bill and Ben. It's in three parts, and as we tell you the story, perhaps you may be able to find the factors. Part A, Bill, who did not get to the field.
I'm Ben.
I'm Bill.
Fancy meeting you at the conference here, Bill.
Astounding. We haven't seen each other since student days, 20 years ago.
What are you doing now?
I'm in specialist obstetric and gynecological practice.
I remember when you were a student, Bill. In fact, you came to the Lord in your second year of medicine, didn't you?
That's right. My family were non-Christian and were horrified. They still are quite uninterested in spiritual things today.
Hadn't you given some thought to the possibility of missionary service later on?
Yes, Ben. As a matter of fact, in my fifth year elective, I went to a hospital in Africa to see it firsthand what it was like.
But did you ever actually get to apply for missionary service, Bill?
No, I did not. I always thought about it, and still do, but the way just did not seem to open up to free me to go.
Sounds as though some blocks developed. Tell us a bit about the difficulties you encountered, would you?
Well, Ben, as you know, I'm married in my final year. Jenny is a lovely Christian, and although we talked about missionary work, we never actually decided. And after we got married, the security of home and settling in became very important.
And do you have kids now, Bill?
Yes. Our first came towards the end of my first year in residency. That was a pressurised year, trying to cope with the hospital duties, long hours, and the baby. I'm afraid, spiritually, I hit bottom towards the end of that year. We could not get to church as often as we would have liked, and things just seemed to slide.
Tell me about the church you've been associated with. Is there any missionary interest in it?
Well, it is an evangelical church, well attended, well organised, but to be truthful, there is not a strong missionary emphasis. In those years after graduation, a missionary challenge was not presented very often, so I did not have to face up to the implications of the needs of the developing world as I had had to as a student. Furthermore, we were not all that committed to the church. We didn't have really close friends there, and still don't. I sometimes feel that if we had, if folk had understood and helped us in our struggle and challenged us spiritually at that time, things could well have turned out differently.
How did career development go after those residency years, Bill?
Well, Ben, I was still vaguely thinking about missionary work despite all the problems, but then I began to feel I just did not have enough skills to cope with the challenge of third world medical practice. I needed more training, so I entered the obstetric gynaecological program.
And you did very well.
Yes, I enjoyed the work and despite the busyness found time to study. It was hard, especially since by then we had three young children. It was always difficult to find time for family, and even more difficult to find time for church activities.
Did you ever get to the field then, Bill?
No, Ben. The major obstacle was by now the three children. Jenny felt quite strongly, and I suppose I had to agree with her, that our first duty was now to our children. We just could not entertain the thought of parting from them to boarding school that missionary service would by now entail.
Were there any other factors that blocked your going to the field?
Yes. Though family and children considerations were the main ones, there were other factors. By then I was highly trained. It had taken a lot of time and money to get where I was, and I was not happy that all my new skills would be adequately utilised in the primitive conditions on the field, with lack of facilities and equipment. The political situation in many places is unpredictable and often violent. It's all right for myself, but I cannot feel it is right for my wife and children.
Why?
The thought of having to spend another year in Bible college for preparation was almost intolerable after all the study I'd done.
Understand.
This is not a major factor, but to be honest, Ben, it is there to a certain extent.
Yep.
I find I'm contented with my comforts and security, and I have a good practice. If I went to the field now, I'd lose all that, and probably all chance of getting back on the ladder again in the future. We're comfortable, and the thought now of going to the conditions of those I remember during my elective does not fill me with enthusiasm.
Thanks. You're pretty open about it. But just a final question, if you don't mind, Bill. How's that concern that you once had for the loss of the third world?
Well, Ben, to be absolutely honest, look, what do you think? I have to admit that I rarely think now about the unsaved or the heathen as being lost. We don't hear about the lost at church much these days. I am not unduly concerned about the lost in Africa. For that matter, I guess I'm not that much concerned about the lost at home either. I haven't engaged in personal evangelism or led anyone to the Lord since I was a student. Part B, Ben, who did get to the field. Ben, how long have you been serving as a medical missionary in India?
About 12 years now, Bill.
How long have you been a Christian?
Since childhood. There was a time when I used to speak of the day I became a Christian, but more recently I've realised how the Lord moved me in those times and taught me and showed me more of himself, and so my relationship with him has been more of a continuing development.
I take it your parents were Christians?
Yes, I was brought up in a Christian home.
But that, of course, is not essential, is it?
No.
Ben, when did you first think about missionary service?
About the time of entering university, I thought about becoming a missionary, and that was really the reason I continued with medicine.
Did you receive encouragement?
Yeah. My parents were Christians, and they were interested in missionary work, and there's one relative had been out there. In our local church, where I was attending as a young person, and in student days, were missionary-minded, and often, occasionally, visiting missionaries would stay at our home, and so I got to know some of them personally.
How long did it take you to prepare for the field?
10 years. 6 years in medicine, and then 2 to 3 years in medical jobs, and then just over a year in Bible study and candidate preparation with my particular society.
Did you find your outlook changing as you went through the medical school?
Yes, Bill. The goal of missionary service needed to be redefined to be sure that it was a realistic leading of the Lord, not just an adolescent dream. While the IVF group, as it was then in the university, helped me greatly, most of my spiritual development over those years came from the local church. I had to come to grips honestly with myself and my aspirations, and my medicine, important as it was not to be my goal. It was not what I had to offer for service abroad that was important, but what I was that mattered. Of much value were the folk in the church who prayed with me over those years and encouraged me to prepare for missionary service.
Ben, can you look back and see any crisis points when you may well have not gone to the field?
Yeah, sure. Towards the end of my second year of residency, I was offered the registrar's job in a medical training program and then the opportunity of going on to become a consultant. And I knew that undertaking this, I'd probably throw away the chance to develop specialist expertise, and so we'd probably have to step off the ladder.
Was that a hard decision?
At that time, it was. But two things helped at that stage. I recognised what God had done by way of his sacrifice for me, and that he didn't spare his son in his moving from one culture to another for my sake. And secondly, I thought of some of the earlier missionary doctors. And Albert Schweitzer was a local pin-up boy, whom I'd read about. And they were expected to forego the security of their homeland and be prepared to sacrifice themselves and their families and their careers. And many did so at great cost, and are doing so today. Why should I expect to render to the Lord that which cost me nothing? But it did take a lot of prayer and agonising.
Bill, you married relatively late. You've got 3 children now. But at some earlier stage, say as a student, did marriage considerations enter?
Sure did. When I saw the other Christian kids marrying, I badly wanted to marry too. But I knew only too well from my contact with missions that it could provide an obstacle. It was not until I'd completed the residency and met Anne in Bible college that I felt that God's time for me had come. And independently, God had been preparing her for India as well.
Did the loss of material comforts ever worry you?
Not really. There was a stage where I was earning a good salary for the first time that the self-seeking streak showed itself. I wanted to buy a good car, as they were in those days, at that time, but realised I could not, and give a fair proportion of my income to the Lord's work. It was a time of testing, but I thank God that I was able to put thoughts of the car behind me and give financial support to God's work first priority. And that little lesson made things much easier for future decisions.
Part C. Shocks. Ben, tell me more about this missionary visa.
About?
Well, what was it like for a start? Are missionaries special kind of people endowed with an unusual intestinal fortitude, with thickened skin, impervious to all onslaughts, and endowed with a special kind of faith?
Just the opposite. Missionaries are ordinary people working in a different culture.
Well, tell me then, what was that first year like then?
When we first arrived?
Yes.
Even though I'd been there during my elective in student days, the sights and the sounds and the smells were shattering. Everything so different, and Anne found it very difficult.
particularly when people came up to her in the bazaar and tweaked her. Tweaked her cheek in a friendly way like that. There was no getting away from everything. On the road, people followed and would encircle us when we stopped to buy, laugh as we purchased, and titter to each other as we left.
Was it overwhelming?
Mixed. We arrived there full of enthusiasm and apprehension, excitement and wonderment. The new relationships take a while to develop, to be able to bear the sharing of early pains and misunderstandings.
But what about the hospital you went to work in? Did you find they were receptive to new ideas? Did they accept you with implied criticisms of their techniques and standards? Or after the initial honeymoon period passed, did they return to their traditional practices and leave you feeling rejected?
Professional life did have its difficulties, mainly because when we got there, no one explained what I was supposed to do, what others did or did not do, and how and where I should fit in. And misunderstandings arise easily. And although many clear up later, and one could perhaps laugh in retrospect, yet those initial hurts remain, and for some missionaries contribute to a dropping out later.
And the church?
It was different, too.
Everything seems different. But then, says it's different when I went to England for my MRCOG. What's so different about missionary work?
Well, there'd be similarities in what you say by way of that comparison. But some very real differences.
Differences? Again?
Well, yes, and more.
Differences, difficulties, discouragement. I have a sneaking suspicion that I'm sort of glad I didn't go.
And well, anyone might, if it were not for the fact that the Lord whom we follow went through similar experiences for our benefit. He has set the example and he has set the pace. And in spite of all the difficulties that I've just mentioned, and more that are not mentioned, there remains underlying a confidence that we were there because we were meant to be there. It amounted really to a conviction that we were there because we'd been sent for the sake of our own salvation, and that fact was an anchor. The difficulties are the waves and the wind and the debris which batter on the boat. What carries one through is not success or failure, skills or results, but the acceptance that this is right for me as a follower of the Master. Paul Hirser is a tremendous inspiration in his fresh insights and challenges. He did his elective in India and is at present Queensland Rep of Tear Fund. He's written his own paper on Australia and the Third World, of which there are copies at the book counter outside. Likewise, and I forgot to mention earlier, there is a copy similar to this of David Penman's paper on missions, which is virtually a reading list, far more exhaustive than I've put there, but available also for you at the Paul's book counter outside. And Paul now will present thoughts from the other side of the coin. What can we do here? What can be done at home? What is the challenge of the Third World as far as we're concerned? How should we respond? How then should we live?
Well, as Frank's kindly introduced me, I'm overwhelmed. We're going to focus now on the issues and the responsibilities we may find here at home. Australia clearly is a very wealthy nation, and we've got many resources and many things that we need to sort of consider and reflect upon in as we approach the whole question of mission. Australia has tremendous health resources, and I obtained a statistic from the Government Health Bill in 1978-79, which amounted to $3,163.3 million. That's just the Australian Government Health Bill. And we can be overwhelmed by such statistics and information about resources. What does God's Word say about statistics? Well, I've got some information here that might interest you. God's Word says what we should do, and figures show what we are doing. God's Word says, go into all the world, and figures show that less than half the world is reached. God's Word says, unto every creature, and figures show the Westerner has a 95% priority on the gospel ministry. God's Word says, the uttermost parts, and figures show that the comfortably and situated and civilised parts are where the gospel is mainly concentrated. God's Word says, every tongue, and the figures show that over 1,000 tongues are still without the gospel. God's Word says, we have this ministry, and figures show that less than 1% of Christians are engaged in this ministry. And God's Word says, so that is, scatter the seed, and figures show that the seed is heaped up in a few centres. The Lausanne Report on Medical Mission stated that in view of the new opportunities, medical personnel of every kind should be encouraged to offer their services to needy areas, long-term or short-term, in general medicine or specialised fields. There are some things that we need to be aware of, though, if we're thinking about resources. And I've got three areas here that I think are important. First of all, imposing expensive standards and methods that cannot be sustained. This is a great problem. It's a problem of the whole development issue in the last 20 years, where Western bureaucrats have imposed standards on countries that just can't sustain Western methods. Secondly, we, as Frank's already pointed out, we need to be very aware of patronising attitudes and consider much more seriously the whole question of partnership in mission. And thirdly, we need to be, as medicos, very much aware of using methods and techniques that are morally unacceptable in the West. Perhaps, for instance, the widespread use of the Dalcon shield in Third World countries when it's banned in countries like the United States. Well, there are many other areas in our lives here in Australia that we need to consider when we're thinking about mission. And one of them is in our own local churches. Michael Griffith's written a book entitled Get Your Church Involved in Mission. And that's one message that's been coming through this morning, I hope. World mission is a God-directed priority. So, if your local church has a commitment to world mission, then creatively encourage it. If it doesn't, and I hope today, you'll go away from this meeting with a vision to start stirring and arrange for missionaries or mission reps to visit your church. On another level in our local churches, there's the whole question of practical contact. Does your church support a missionary? Have you forgotten about him or her? And prayer or fellowship is much more real if we get personally involved. And so we need to start thinking about some practical issues, such as letter writing, sending of news clippings, the cricket scores, whatever. Perhaps you could pay a subscription for the church magazine or an Australian Christian magazine, such as On Being. We all got our favourite cassette or sermons. Perhaps you could send us a cassette of either. Music or sermon, sorry. Perhaps you could send a cassette of either. As we've seen here at the convention, there's a real opportunity with books. And in this day and age, there are many helpful books for Christians in all sorts of areas. And finally, we need to learn to share honestly prayer needs in our own churches with missionaries who are overseas. World mission is not an us-them relationship, but as fellow servants of Jesus Christ, we are working in partnership to do his will. Well, one thing that's happening this morning is that you're getting a lot of information. We can so easily arrange blind spots to world mission by avoiding literature and other areas of information, which informs us of needs and stimulates our thinking on new trends in cross-cultural ministries. And so how do we develop or use the resources that are available here in Australia? First of all, if you're interested in a geographical area, if God's given you a burden for Africa, as he did for Ivor, well, perhaps you need to start thinking about finding out more. There are mission societies who work in Africa who produce regular journals, and perhaps you could subscribe to Africa Now, produced by the Sudan Interior Mission. There are areas of specific interest that we might have as medicos. Perhaps you're interested in leprosy. The Leprosy Mission would be delighted to hear from you. Perhaps you're interested in tropical medicine as such. There's a journal of tropical medicine that you could obtain and get a feel for that whole area. There's the whole social development debate. And for medicos especially, there's a particular interest in community health. And so perhaps you could obtain materials from organisations such as Tear Fund or the World Health Organisation. In the library at the Royal Brisbane Hospital, there's an International Disasters Journal, which is a very interesting journal. On a theological basis, there's plenty of good literature and so on world mission, and Frank's demonstrated that in his book list today. I've just brought one other extra book that perhaps isn't on that book list. It's called Let the Earth Hear His Voice, and it's a comprehensive reference volume produced as a result of the Lausanne Congress on World Evangelisation in 1974. And that's got a series of papers on all aspects of mission. It's contemporary, it's up to date, it's very motivating and very powerful in its content. For many years, biographies, such as Frank has alluded to, have stirred us and helped us. We need to beware of romanticism in biographies. Sometimes they're written to tell us all about the good things, but most of those writers forget all the bad things that happen. We need to be aware again of patronising attitudes in such journals. And there's a book that Frank recommended called Rough Edges that I'd recommend very strongly, as to a book that really comes to grips with the realities of mission in the world today. And finally, of course, there's a whole series of seminars such as ours today. In a fortnight's time here in Brisbane, AFES are running a seminar on Muslim awareness. And other groups in your own cities will be running seminars on mission that will help and provide useful information and resources to you as God leads you into his will. The fourth area I'd like to just bring us our attention to is the whole question of motivation and training at home. A thorough grounding in God's word, clearly, should motivate us all to committed discipleship. It's an age-old dictum, isn't it, that if we cannot serve God here where we are, in Brisbane, or New Zealand, or Sydney, or Melbourne, or wherever, we certainly will not be an effective cross-cultural minister. We are all called to faithfulness right where we are. True discipleship, however, teaches us to hold lightly to the things that are around us, so that at the right time God can call us to serve him in a different culture. Perhaps the concentration of resources in Western countries may mean that we're not very good at obedience, and God cannot trust us elsewhere. So, God's Spirit, through his word, will motivate us. We've already seen that information of all sorts, cultural, medical, geographical, theological, will help set a rudder. And then we come to the whole question of training. In the medical area, there's the person who might see their role as a general training. Perhaps as a student, they've been too overseas and seen where the priorities are and recognise that perhaps just general training or a special interest in community medicine or whatever is the important thing. Here in Australia, there are diplomas available in some areas, especially obstetrics, where you can get some postgraduate training. And of course, there are certainly, as Barry has indicated, governments that are needing people with high qualifications, people who've got their fellowships, who are able to teach and be involved in providing medical resources for certain countries. Spiritually, there's a whole question of Bible colleges that we all moan and groan about. For those who moan and groan too much, there are external studies courses, and I think we've got some forms here, have we?
Maybe or maybe.
No, no. Frank was going to get them. Moore College in Sydney run an excellent external studies course that runs over about 5 years, and you can do about 3 exams a year if you keep going through it, and it's very good. There's the whole question of theological training. Many colleges in third world countries combine both practical and theological training, so a person with a degree in theology and medicine could be very important to a training situation where they could both provide Bible teaching and resources on community health and all that sort of area. And finally, if we're not involved in a very committed way in our local church, God, I'm sure, cannot use us in another church in another place. Anyone who's giving a talk on mission and being at our opportunities at home must finally come to the point of praying, or not finally, but at some stage must come to the question of praying. Praying is essential, isn't it? Prayer is the powerful world mission, and praying people are those who acknowledge and practice the reality of faith in a material world. So, prayer is essential for both the effectiveness of mission and for the spiritual life of a sending church. At a personal level, as medicos, we know that the practice of medicine is personally demanding, and it has tremendous consequences both for us as individuals and in our family life and so on. And so we should be praying in particular for fellow doctors involved in cross-cultural ministry. And as members of the CMF, we are aware of fellows involved in that situation. At our local churches, as I've suggested before, if we're personally involved with missionaries, writing letters and so on, we can be a source of information to our local churches. We perhaps might arrange with a minister to set up a missionary spot in our worship services and perhaps write prayer points for the church newsletter. Mission agencies have special prayer days where they concentrate on an area or a specific need that's arising in their situation as they're serving God in the world. And if we've got that interest, well, there's opportunities for being involved in prayer there. And finally, the Christian Medical Fellowship newsletter here in Queensland does contain information about fellow medicos who are working in third world situations. And I'm sure that those of us here are able to use that. And I'm not sure of other state situations, but if you don't have that, perhaps it's time to start thinking about it. We are all aware of Jesus' words quoted by Paul, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And such giving is based on the principle of first offering ourselves to God and consequently to others because of God's grace active in our lives. Barry's already spelt this out to us. So this will mean quite a number of things for us as doctors. First of all, we need to be available to share. Missionaries often return tired, physically unwell, spiritually washed out. And especially doctors, if we know of them as their peers, we need to be available to share their joys and sorrows, to be a good listener, and to share honestly and openly about one's own Christian pilgrimage. We need to be available, I believe, to arrange good medical care for such people. Also to perhaps offer a holiday home or a car for their use. Many missionary societies would really love to have Christian doctors scrutinising their candidates in terms of their health before they go and when they return. And so perhaps we could offer our services in this regard. Mission boards too need the expertise and skill of doctors serving here at home in Australia. And Finally, for those who've been overseas, such as Frank and Ifa, there's opportunities for preparing students for overseas electives. Well, the Macedonian Christians not only gave themselves to Paul and Silas, but financially gave beyond their means to assist fellow Christians in Jerusalem who were poor and facing a drought. And so we come to the whole question of our money and our resources, don't we? And with our money, there are many opportunities to use it. We can use it to directly support missionaries. We can use it to support a mission or develop an agency programs. We can get involved in mission projects. Here in Queensland, we're involved with a fellow missionary in Tanzania in providing drugs and other equipment for his hospital there. And the whole question of medical student electives, which I believe is vitally important, that us as the Christian Medical Fellowship should be supporting. We live in a society, if we could have the slide on upstairs. We live in a society where it is easy to give even large sums of money to God's work without it hurting us. We can readily see on our TV screens a world tortured by hunger and undernourishment and almost be prepared to accept it. Rene Padilla at the Lausanne Congress said, "No longer can we talk about how many souls die without Christ every minute unless we take into account that most of those who do die do so of hunger. The World Health Organization estimates that there are 462 million people starving today, a terrible statistic." In another paper, Padilla argues it is high time for rich Christians to take seriously evangelical poverty, the poverty inspired by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, though he was rich, became poor for us, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. He goes on, "The poverty of the third world places a question mark over the lifestyle of people, and particularly Christians in the West, and a proper response to it to begin with is a simple lifestyle and a radical restructuring of the economic relationships among Christians everywhere, based on a biblical concept of stewardship." Let's just briefly summarise the biblical data. First of all, we are not the creators of possessions. These are given to us by God, and we are to be stewards of them. Secondly, the more we have, the more we have to answer for. And so an increasing affluence will mean an increasing potential for either evil or for good. You seem to have got stuck. We cannot serve God and possessions is a clear instruction of Scripture found in Luke 16, isn't it? And that cannot be said too strongly. And the Gospels repeat that statement over and over again in many ways. Fourthly, Christian lifestyle must not be practiced. You can never have a Christian meeting without the machine breaking down. All right. Fourthly, Christian lifestyle must not be practiced in isolation. It's very clear from the scriptures that as Christians we are part of a body. And one of the things that issued out of the Lausanne Congress was a number of workshops, and one especially on lifestyle, and there are a very small number of these covenants that arose out of that lifestyle conference. There was a mail strike in Melbourne the last week or so, and I haven't received them, which is the problem. It still doesn't work. Can you change them periodically up the top? Okay. One of the things that came out of that was that the principle of generous sacrificial sharing expressed in holding ourselves and our goods available for people in need is an indispensable character of every spirit-filled church. God is holy and just and finds injustice in human society abhorrent is my fifth point. The Bible presents God as the sustainer of the poor and oppressed, and as servants of God we are called to participate in the active struggle to create a just and responsible society. Sixthly, the call to a responsible lifestyle must not be divorced from the call to responsible witness, for the credibility of our message is seriously diminished whenever we contradict it by our lives. And as the Lifestyle Covenant states, it is impossible with integrity to proclaim Christ's salvation if he has evidently not saved us from greed, or his lordship if we are not good stewards of our possessions, or his love if we close our hearts against the needy. When Christians care for each other and for the deprived, Jesus Christ becomes visibly more attractive. The need, then, is for models of mission fully adapted to a situation characterised by a yawning chasm between rich and poor. People outside the church are tired of hearing Christians preach with their lips while at the same time denying their faith by their selfish, extravagant, materialistic and socially conforming lifestyle. In the words of the Lausanne Covenant, the church which preaches the cross must be marked by the cross. As disciples, we are called to deny ourselves and take up the cross daily and follow Jesus. Do our lifestyle show it?
Thanks, Paul. As well as thanks to each of colleagues who've taken part and those who, like Lynn at the back and Kathy here, have helped. Should mention Wendy Cook too, who took quite a part in wrapping it up together. It's right for each of you to consider as a viable option medical work overseas in one form or another. It's right for us to present it. It's right for you to entertain it as a viable option. National doctors in their own country exhibit equal reluctance to work. Are you right there, Lynn? Thanks. National doctors in their own country, right, Lynn, in their own country exhibit equal reluctance to work in rural or primitive settings as we show that reluctance, as we, to cross cultural barriers. This is a group of Pakistani medical students who are themselves considering the missionary challenge, and I wonder whether our reluctant example influences them, or whether there's a similar influence at work in both us and them. I can only show you in just a few slides now, empirically, the difficulty which they have, national doctors have, in expressing their conviction to move out from established centres and urban settings in India. Both these are doctors. He, with his Master of Surgery, and if he were to follow the majority of national doctors, he would either go to the States or to Arabia, to one of the Emirates, or, as I've had letters written to me, and some others have been overseas, are there any small poor mission hospitals in Australia which we could serve in? They, with conviction as Christians, chose the small village of Danta. The first clinic in which they were able to work was a rented shop. Their environment was primitive, but very needy. They chose this after a survey. And believe you me, I'd even pause in prayer now for these folk, because in undertaking this work, they're even facing a domestic crisis because of moving out this far. Whereas we have comfort and materialism, whereas they, in undertaking this, are really facing a crisis themselves. And that now, as the gate of the palace which they are able to rent, now are the rooms in which they do their medical work. I can say that in many ways Christian doctors in the third world look to us, and in many ways they hold up a mirror to us. And we see our predominant understanding of discipleship as expressed in terms of stewardship or responsible possessiveness rather than servantship. In our presentation today, we have sought both to enlighten you and inspire you to consider the challenge, and have suggested ways and means of which this one, Paul Brand, working in a rural situation, did his leprosy work, or perhaps, as has been suggested by both Barry and Paul in theirs, of lecturing overseas. Here, Basil Hetzel from Melbourne, who visited this group while in India and lectured there for a period of time, or even in writing, as has been done. Doubtless, there are more imaginative, creative, different ways in which you may be able to express your conviction. a question which we should look at ourselves and understand ourselves more clearly if we were to ask the question is, have I reason not to go? Something of Jesus' self-understanding in John's Gospel is perhaps caught from the phrase he uses most often of himself, him whom God hath sent. And sent means not, in the first instance, movement, but purpose. And purpose for us is found not so much internally, have I purpose in myself because I'm a Christian, but in being caught up in God's plan. God's army, like soldiers who enlist, find purpose in the greater purpose of the defence force. Sent means intrinsically purpose. It is a conviction to go or stay. It is to know, not to drift, but it carries with it the calculated risk of movement, of moving cross-culturally, not primarily for the need, but in response to God's written word and following the example of God's living sent one. That is the challenge to you as individuals. To the fellowship, the Christian Medical Fellowship of Australia, there is also the challenge that a greater concern for this work be developed, such has been expressed in the English Christian Medical Fellowship by interest groups and their established Bureau of Overseas Medical Service. I'd be interested to hear from others like-minded. And so we close this session with the hope that this subject and this session may not be a stumbling block in your life, but may be transmuted into a milestone or a stepping stone by the alchemy of prayer. Will you join in prayer now? And on the next three overheads will be suggested thoughts for prayer right now. That concludes this session. May I draw your attention to the